you would please open your Bibles to Ephesians. I was asked a question this last weekend that we're going to be dealing with, God willing, this week. And the question was, can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian have a demon? Good question. Let's look, we're going to be today, God willing, looking at a number of parts of Ephesians, but let's begin with Ephesians 4:27. Jumping right in the middle of the book and right in the middle of a sentence in order to pick up a phrase that is very instructive. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Christians. It's written to Christians. And here's what we are commanded in Ephesians 4, verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Father, help us to understand and believe. Last night, the NBA final game of the NBA finals. I know you all watched with bated breath. Better not have. But it was played last night. And suffice it to say, it was close to the end. Right down to the end, it was close. I thought maybe they'd go into overtime. It all, you know, you never know how they're going to script it. It's like watching professional wrestling. Some folks have really, really noticed that during this series. But it was right down to the end. It was a close game. Earlier in the series, both teams demonstrated dominance over the other. This team just showed that the other team couldn't play them. I mean, dominated them. Then the next week, or the next game, the other team dominated that team. Back and forth, back and forth. Who is the greatest? Sometimes in sports, they use the term, this one owned this one. Okay? I can do with you what I will. Let me tell you, a Christian is not owned by the enemy. A Christian is not owned or possessed by a demon. But if you think that that means the devil can't have a foothold in your life, you are badly mistaken. Because the Bible specifically warns Christians against giving the devil a foothold. Some years ago, some mice found their way into our attic. And there in the attic, they had a wide expanse of square footage with warm, fluffy insulation that they could use to make comfy nests and multiply. But they have to have a food source. So they decided to come into the sitting room off of the master bedroom, and they would just materialize. We put traps, we called pest control. I mean, we had to figure out how they were getting in, and we had to eliminate the food source. No more snacks in the sitting area on the second floor. But I mean to tell you, during the time that they were infesting our attic space, they acted as if they owned the place. They clearly felt that they could come and go from the master suite. How dare they? These little puny things. Thankfully, they weren't big Norway rats. But these little puny things that would just scamper around. And I mean, we didn't see them. We just saw what they left behind. We had to replace the carpet. Some people would have cleaned the carpet, but not me. But I mean, it was nasty, and they're coming in and out, and we finally got rid of them. Do you know why? Because it's my house. It's not theirs. They were invaders who set up shop. They found a place that they felt safe, and from there, they would reach out to take more ground. And if we had allowed them to remain, they would have taken over the whole house. Is that clear? Do not give the devil a foothold. If Satan finds an area of your life where he can have dominance, where he can be in control, you're not giving him the whole thing. You're just going to give him this area. Just, you know, just this. He can, we're going to get along there because you know what he'll do? He'll use that as a base of operations. Just 2 months back, a little less than 2 months back, I lost a dear friend. He died in his 90s, having been one of the guys who landed at Normandy in World War II. The whole purpose of landing at Normandy was in order to establish a beachhead from which they could defeat the enemy and retake Europe for freedom. Not the U.S. going in there to conquer in order to now have the U.S. in Europe as well. The goal was to set captives free. The goal was to destroy an oppressor that had enslaved people and was committing genocide. The goal was freedom. But the enemy's goal is to enslave. Jesus says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's up to. You think he's your friend, but he's not. It's kind of like a drug dealer is your friend. He'll even give you free samples because he knows his product is addictive and that you'll get to where you'll steal, sell yourself, do anything you have to in order to get more product. So he's your friend. That's why the various alcohol manufacturers give booze away at spring break activities and on college campuses. Hey, it's free. It's free. That's why the banks do it with credit. Here, you're off in college now, you're going to need a credit card. Here you go. We'll start you out with this much credit. You don't have to prove that you've got a job. You don't have to prove that you've got anything except a pulse. In fact, some banks don't even require you to prove that. Why do they do that? Because they want to addict you. They want to hook you. They want you to need them. That's the way the devil operates. He will give you enticement that seems free, but it's not freedom. It's a hook. How many of you have ever been fishing with a hook on the end of a line? Yeah. You do that because you want to feed the fish, don't you? You do that because you look out on the water and you say, oh, I bet there are a lot of hungry fish in there. I need to help them out. Is that right? Is that your motive? No. You're looking to hook them. So you put something down in the water that looks enticing. Wow, that looks good. I think I enjoy that. And the old fish swims over there and grabs hold of that thing, and pretty soon you say, I got one! That's the way the devil works. He's looking to hook you. He's looking for a foothold. So, years ago, when I was a teenager, I was trying to share the gospel with people. I just walk down the street and start talking to strangers. And I had learned early on that I needed to kind of change the questions that I asked, because some of the questions didn't get a real good, intelligent response. One of my first attempts at street witnessing, I asked a man, so are you a Christian? And he said, what? This is in Asheville. I said, are you a Christian? He said, of course. What are you, a foreigner or something? As far as he was concerned, if you're an American, you're a Christian. Unless you're a Jew, of course. Nowadays we'd have to say, unless you're a Jew or a Muslim or a nothing. But you see, my point was, no, you can be a Baptist and still not be a Christian. You can be a Presbyterian, still not be a Christian. You can be a Roman Catholic and still not be a Christian. It's not enough to go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Years ago, I had a friend in New England, and he asked me, what's the difference between being a Baptist and being a Christian? And I said, I'm sorry. He said, well, you know, between being a Catholic and a Christian. Because he'd been brought up Catholic his whole life. Went to Catholic school, went to Catholic church. And he thought if you went to the Roman Catholic church and you were a Roman Catholic, then you were a Christian. And if you didn't, then you weren't a Christian. But this guy is a Baptist. So how's that different from Christian? And I said, wow, John, that is a great question. Actually, it's possible to be a Baptist and still be a Christian. He said, really? I said, yeah, it's true. I said, of course, there are lots of Baptists who aren't Christians. And he said, oh. And I said, but you know, John, it's also possible to be a Catholic and not be a Christian, or to be a Catholic and be a Christian. He said, really? Well, we started talking, and you know what? It took about a year, but John became a Christian. After years of being a Catholic, he became a Christian. Because it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ, not the group you belong to. And this week, God willing, we're going to see some of that. And even this morning, we're going to see some of that. But as a teenager, I'm walking down the street and I saw this group of teens. And I said, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That was how I'd modified my question. Because asking people if they were Christians, if you don't know what being a Christian is, it's not a very helpful question. So I modified my question. I said, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And some of them just ignored me and some of them just mocked me. But one young lady said, no, but I know he should be. And I said, well, if you want to talk about it, I'd be happy to talk. Well, she got up, walked with me and asked questions. And the more we talked, the more she expressed that she knew she needed Jesus. She knew she needed to surrender her life to him. But as we talked, we came to the point where I said, so are you ready now to ask Jesus to save you? And she said, I want to, but something inside won't let me. Something inside won't let me. Well, immediately I knew she's dealing with a demonic agency. That's why she feels like something inside her won't let her surrender her life to Jesus. So I said, let me pray for a minute. And I asked the Lord how the devil had gotten that foothold in her life. And the Lord said, astrology. And I looked at her and I said, you're really into astrology, aren't you? And she said, oh yeah, man, really heavy. It was back in the late 60s, early 70s. That's the way people talked back then, you know. Especially if they smoked a lot of weed. You know, yeah, man, really heavy. Wow. It's like, you know, I mean, like, you know, I mean, like, wow. Made a lot of sense. Okay? So when I said, you're really into astrology, she said, yeah, man, really heavy. And I said, well, that's where Satan has gotten a foothold in your life. And she said, what's wrong with astrology? And I said, God hates it. God forbids it. God says you're to have nothing to do with it. And she said, well, I don't understand what you're saying. I said, there's a demonic force in your life because you have been involved in looking to astrology for guidance. And she said, well, that doesn't seem right. My father is a Presbyterian minister, and he told me there's no such thing as demons. And I said, well, God's Word says that there is such a thing. And you need to know that. Because there's a demon right now that is trying to prevent you from yielding your life to Jesus Christ. She said, well, if I didn't know about it, it doesn't seem fair that the demon could attack me. And I said, you're from Florida, right? She said, yes. I said, if somebody from another state came to Florida and they knew nothing about alligators and they decided to go for a swim in a body of water that had alligators in it, would their ignorance protect them from the alligators? And she said, no. Everybody in this country has had a sad reminder of that within the last week, as a little 2-year-old boy at Disney World was grabbed by an alligator and drowned. All of a sudden, not such a happy place. Let me tell you something. Some of you have given the devil a foothold in your life. And you need to understand that not knowing about demons won't protect you any more than not knowing about alligators will protect you. If you say, well, I don't believe in that stuff, well, that's fine. Next time somebody pulls a gun on you and says, give me your money, look at them and say, I don't believe in guns. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Demons are real. And if you engage in a pattern of sin, violating God's Word, you are giving the devil a foothold in your life. And from there, he will inflict great harm on you. This is a warning to Christians. Do not give the devil a foothold in your life. Don't give him a place to operate from. Zero tolerance. Suppose I told you, yeah, we've been doing some gardening up at the house. My wife's planted gardenia and some azalea bushes and some roses. And then we've got just a little area over here that we're letting some kudzu live. Okay? Would you say, oh, sounds like a plan? Or would you say, kudzu? What are you doing with kudzu in your yard? It'll take over everything. Well, we're not going to let it take over everything. We just want to have a little patch. Have you ever seen a little patch of kudzu? Not for very long. Kudzu will cover your car in a summer. Okay? If you leave your car just sitting there for a summer, kudzu will completely cover it. It's crazy. That's why you can't leave your washing machine out in the yard, Southerners. Because the kudzu will hide it from you, and then you won't be able to give it to Uncle George. I think he's going to come around here and get it one of these days. We just put it out there. I mean, he said, I'll get it. And we put it there, and pretty soon it was like, where's the washing machine? Kudzu will take over everything. So will sin. So will the demonic. It'll rule your life. Because Satan's goal is to destroy you. That's what he's after. Demons are real. And sin is serious. Now, that is not to say that every time we do the wrong thing, it's because demons make us do it. You and I all have a sin nature that we have to die to. But the fact of the matter is, Satan knows our flesh patterns. They're not all the same. They're all sin, but Satan knows our flesh patterns, and he will seek to exploit them. Okay? A good salesperson tries to analyze the person that he's selling to. Okay? If you walk in with a great big orange T on your white shirt, he's not going to start telling you how great Bama is. He's just not going to do that because he wants to make a sale. And he can tell from your shirt that you love sports and that Tennessee is your team. But if you walk in there wearing a Bama shirt, he is not going to say, "Go Orange." It's just not a good move. He's going to try and find where you're coming from, and he's going to relate to you. The devil knows how to do the same thing. He knows where you're coming from. Now, unlike God, who has always been and always will be, the devil has not always been. He's a created being, and he won't always be. He's going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. But guess what? In the meantime, even though, unlike God, who is everywhere at all times, the enemy can only be one place at a time, he's got a whole lot of help. Demons have been around a long time. They were here before you were born, and they're going to be around after you're gone. And they know how to play people like a fiddle. They know how to appeal to those longings that all of us have inside. They know when to get this person to call you and suggest that you do something you should not be doing. They know how to get this person to say something that's going to have a negative impact on you. The origin of our thoughts is not just us. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23, Jesus demonstrates in his dealings with Simon Peter that many of our thoughts are actually from outside us. In verse 17, when Peter has just proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus responds, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." You didn't get this from human intelligence. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, that thought, that realization as to who I am, that came to you from the Heavenly Father. But in verse 23, just a few verses later, after Jesus has told them that he's about to die on the cross, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So Peter, in two paragraphs, goes from being the guy who's listening to God and saying what God says, to being the guy who's listening to Satan and saying what Satan says. Can that really happen? It did happen. It's in the Bible. Jesus put that in there for our benefit so that we would understand that even people who rightly discern who Jesus is often get other thoughts that seem so natural to us because our natural way of operating is in sync with the enemy. Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Our natural way of operating, please get this, our natural way of operating in the flesh is animated by the forces of darkness. We started out in Ephesians 4 I want you to go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to focus in verse 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Do you see that God says to His children in Ephesians 2 that prior to His rescuing us, prior to our new birth, we were, like the rest, objects of wrath. And the life we lived was one that was under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. So look in Ephesians chapter 6 and recognize verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you and I are going to be successful in our walk with Christ, we've got to learn how to fight against the enemy. We've got to put on the full armor of God. But folks, you will not do that. You will not do that unless you recognize the deadly enemy that is out there. Please understand this. Some of you know what's right, and something inside you is holding you back, saying, no, I don't want to do that. And you've gotten so used to listening to that voice and doing what it tells you that you feel like, yeah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not ready. I'm just not ready to give my life to Christ. I'm just not ready to turn everything over to Him. I'm just not ready to believe all this. Let me tell you something. That voice you've been listening to, that's your enemy. I had a person called me on the phone years ago, helped me through his struggle to recognize what was going on in a lot of situations. This guy called me up on the phone and he said, I'm calling you because I want to kill myself. And the Holy Spirit, I prayed, asked God to help me, and the Holy Spirit helped me. And I said to him, I don't think so. If you want to kill yourself, you picked a slow way to die. Being talked to death by a Baptist preacher is a slow way to go. He was a bright enough guy to see a little humor even in the midst of his depression. I said, if anybody can do it, I'm your man. But I said, I don't think you called me because you want to die. I think you called me because you want to live. If you really wanted to kill yourself, you wouldn't have reached for a phone. You would have reached for a gun or a razor or some pills. You would not have reached for the phone. But you reached for the phone because you want to live. He said, I think you're right. I said, okay, now we just need to figure out where are these thoughts coming from? Who wants you dead? Who wants to destroy you? Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? He said, Satan. And I said, exactly. Now that you know who it is that wants you to kill yourself and that you don't want to kill yourself, you need to tell the devil to get out of there and leave you alone. God willing, this week we're going to look at what God says in His Word about Jesus' victory over the forces of darkness and how you and I can learn to recognize the forces of darkness and take a stand against them. That's the aim for these next messages. Three more after this one. God willing, that's what we're going to do. But I want you to understand something. You don't have to wait till Wednesday. You can go to God right now and say, God, I'm a mess. I need you. Please save me. And Christians, don't say, well, I'm a Christian. I still have problems, so I guess there isn't any hope for me. It just doesn't work. No, you need to go to God and say, God, I'm a mess. Please save me. Deliver me from the forces of darkness. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, deliver us from the evil one. You know why? Because we need deliverance from the evil one. We do. Even followers of Jesus need Him to deliver us. There are three tenses to salvation. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. And all three are vital. If you're struggling with sin in your life, you're not alone. Not only are there a lot of other folks also struggling with sin in their life, but you have a Savior who came to give you victory over the forces of darkness. Galatians 6:1 says, if you see someone who's overtaken in a sin, you're to go to them and help them. And you and I need to learn not only to stand against the enemy in our own lives, but also to help others who are overtaken in a sin. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we see a guy who was about to die. His name was Ananias. His problem was, even though he went to church and gave money to the church, he was a liar. And he lied to the church and thereby lied to the Holy Spirit. And God chose to make an example of him and his wife. And Satan had gripped his heart. In fact, Peter says to him, Ananias, how has Satan so filled your heart? Let me tell you this. It starts with just a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word and for the power of Your grace and the fact that we can be set free. Help us to believe Your promise and find the freedom that Jesus died and rose again to give us. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you one more thing. The gal in Montreat that I shared with, whose daddy was a Presbyterian preacher down in Florida and told her there was no such thing as demons, she did get free from that demon that night. She gave her life to Jesus Christ, and she continued to walk with Him as long as I continued to hear from her, which was sometime after that. So I just want to encourage you that the fact that somebody has given in to the enemy doesn't mean that the enemy has that person forever. If you want to be saved, if you want Jesus to rescue you, if you want to be free from the forces of darkness, You can be free in Christ Jesus. And He can do that for you today. God bless you.